I've introduced our speaker already this morning. Jim Spears has been at Calvary Baptist in Potts, 16 years, 20 years?
Almost 25
years. So as I do ministry, I look at men like this who've run the race, who are faithful. He was 16 years as a missionary in the Philippines before that. So I'm thankful for men like Jim. I'm thankful that he was willing to come and speak to us this morning. Jim, you come.
Thank you. Such a joy to be here this morning. Good morning to everybody. Let's open our Bibles this morning to Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 1. This is a very solid church, and you're all very well grounded in the Word. And you may not hear anything new, but we can be reminded about prayer. Nehemiah came after Ezra, who came after Zerubbabel. Israel had broken the covenant. They went into captivity. While they were there in captivity, primarily the ones from Judah that were in captive in Babylon, God would send them back. He had prophesied through Isaiah that a man named Cyrus would send them back to the land and they would rebuild the temple. So Zerubbabel led a group back, and then Ezra is still a contemporary of Nehemiah. He's still alive. And Nehemiah, the king's cupbearer, very godly man, good leader, a man of prayer. So we're going to study a little bit in his prayer life this morning. So look at Nehemiah chapter 1, beginning in verse number 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the citadel, the winter palace of the Persian kings, that Hanani, one of my brothers, probably a biological brother of Nehemiah, he would later become one of the governors of Jerusalem, came with certain men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile. And this was the Jews that had already returned with Zerubbabel and Ezra, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame, people living in disgrace as a broken people. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And some of the other translations comments, he mourned for many days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love or mercy with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you, even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. And that's from Deuteronomy 4:27. We see his praying with the knowledge of the scriptures. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen, and to make my name dwell there. They are your servants, and that's Deuteronomy 9:29. They are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Nehemiah had been praying for days, but he decided, this is the day I bring my request before the king. Now I was cupbearer to the king. Chapter 2, verse number 1. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. And the king said to me, why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart. Then I was very much afraid, as I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad, when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire? Then the king said to me, what are you requesting? So I prayed to the God of heaven. Just a quick snap prayer there. He was praying for days about this, but we'll consider that in a moment. Verse number 5. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, how long will you be gone, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall occupy. And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. Or he realized that God had answered his prayer and touched the king's heart to send him back. Nehemiah, good leader. You study the book of Nehemiah. He didn't get sidetracked from his mission. He was courageous. He took his stand for what was right. He helped teach the word of God. They built the walls. I think it was an amazing 56 days. They set up the gates. Later would be a dedication. They brought revival. Nehemiah 8, they're teaching the word of God. People were very broken over their sins. Chapter 9 was just a whole chapter about confession of their sins. Then they would renew the covenant in chapter 10, and he would carry through in corrections through the books. He's just a wonderful leader, a wonderful man of God that would really bring hope back to the restored remnant that would eventually bring us forth to Christ. As the Bible is a story of hope, we don't just moralize from the Old Testament. We always remember that these stories in the Old Testament point us to a greater story, the wonderful story of Christ, and that we're in the new covenant now. And we can reflect on what God has done in the past and what he's going to do in the future, and just be so encouraged because we've trusted Christ as Savior. I was saved in 1979. Anyone saved before 79? Okay, a few of us. Spent 9 years in the Marine Corps, and God was so merciful to spare my life and witness to my many people, and picked up the Bible and began to read it. Read the Bible for 5 years. Got very, very convicted of my sin, and then on one Sunday afternoon on my own, I prayed and trusted Christ, and wow, did he change my life. Gave me a wonderful wife, Kathy. She went to heaven almost 7 years ago, 4 sons, And as I look back, he's given me an abundant life, but it's all built on Christ. So if you don't know him, I encourage you to trust him today. So we're going to study from Nehemiah, but reflect upon prayer today. As we look at the book in chapter 1, some could call this book the Nehemiah Memoirs because he did a lot of writing in first person. It was very personal as he summarized his ministry there. Very, very personal, written in the first person. Nehemiah was a man of faith with precise planning. As I read, he had it all figured out, and then powerful praying. You know, prayer is something that we're never going to figure out. God's not a Mac machine, you know. Sometimes we get amazing prayers answered, and other times God says no. Give you a couple examples. I remember in the Philippines as a missionary, when I first went there, an old missionary said, you know, you're going to be able to pray and see the weather change. And I thought, yeah, right. I can remember one time going the interior of an island, going up river with Filipino pastors and mount out boxes, waterproof with generator and the old 10x14 screen and the old projector. How many remember the old projected films from years ago? Yeah. And we went in there, and it rained all the way upriver. And we got to this little town, and it was raining. And about 300 people had gathered from the hills, and we wanted to have an open-air evangelistic meeting, and it was raining. So we prayed and prayed, and the rain stopped, and we set up the screen and the projector and the sound system, and we preached God's word, and we, just as we finished and gave the invitation, and just when we got everything put back in the boxes, it started raining. It was amazing. What had happened is the eye of the typhoon had passed, and we had an hour, and God gave us an hour. What an answer to prayer. But I think of another time, the fires were raging around our house on this island, the tall elephant grass, and the fire was coming right toward our house. And we were praying that God would send rain. And I was praying, God, send rain and put out the fire. And it got all cloudy. And I felt a drop of rain on my face. But guess what happened? It didn't rain. I had to go get my shovel and rally everybody to fight fire. And our house was spared. But it's like, God said no. So if you figured out prayer, you come see me after the service, okay? Because sometimes he says yes, sometimes he says no, and sometimes he says wait. But prayer is one of those things that we could always study. So he was a precise planner. I'm going to give you a quote from D.L. Moody. He said, I'd rather be able to pray than to be a great preacher. Jesus Christ never taught his disciples how to preach, but only how to pray. And I love to hear your pastor pray and see how he fought through this very hard week in his life. And I just know he's going to fully recover, and that God had a reason for all the things that he went through and suffering this week. Another quote by Abraham Lincoln. I've been driven many times to my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. My own wisdom, and that of all about me seemed insufficient for the day. So Abraham Lincoln talking about being driven to his knees. I know this week, and I had a big decision to work through, and I set aside Thursday just to pray, and to seek counsel and work through the various things. A quote by one of my favorite missionaries, Hudson Taylor. The prayer power has never been tried to its full capacity. We want to see mighty wonders of divine power and grace wrought in a place of weakness, failure, and disappointment. Let us answer God's standing challenge. Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things, things which thou knowest not. Does anyone know what reference that is in the Bible? Jeremiah 33:3. Just a great reference. We'll see that reference as well, as I'll close with one of the prayers from the Puritan. I think of our VBS this year. We took a step of faith to do VBS after COVID, and my assistant pastor, Josh Farr, he led it, and he did such a fantastic job. We prayed more this year for any VBS that I ever led. And whenever we went calling and some of our door-to-door calling, we had a man at church praying. And then we had one night set aside just to pray in our building. We prayed where the opening and closing would be. We prayed where the room where the Bible was going to be taught. We prayed in a place for Bible memory. We prayed in a place for refreshments. We prayed for the place we're going to do games and crafts. We just prayed and prayed and prayed. We usually have about 50-ish for Vacation Bible School. And so we were praying for 50, and God gave us more than 70. And this is the first year in Vacation Bible School in our church that there was no complaining of the workers. Isn't that good, Pastor Ryan? All week, people sacrificing, coming together, working through all those bus kids and all those things, and no complaining. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. Also, by way of introduction, I want to tell a story about Hudson Taylor. He, founder of the overseas, the China Inland Mission, I believe. I think it became OMF, Overseas Missionary Fellowship. On his way to China, and the old sailing boats many years ago, the sea had become calm, and their sailing ship was drifting toward an island with dangerous reefs and cannibals. And the captain said to Hudson Taylor, "We've done everything we could." And Hudson Taylor said, "No, we haven't. We haven't prayed." He said, There are three other Christians with me on board. We're going to retire to our cabins and pray." And that's what they did. Then he came back topside and told them to let down the sails. And the first mate answered him roughly, yet they let down the sails, and God sent a breeze, and they were saved. And this is what he wrote in his journal. He wrote this in his journal before he set foot. Taylor wrote, "Thus God encouraged me ere landing on China's shores to bring every variety of need to him in prayer, and to expect that he would honor the name of the Lord Jesus and give the help each emergency required." Now, I want to kind of build on that for the proposition. And here's the message that I'd like you to remember today as we go forward. Lord, teach us to bring our every need and all our burdens of heart before you in prayer. So that's the challenge today, bringing every need before him in prayer as we go through life. And how do we do that? Just 3 points this morning. Number one, we can learn that when we are burdened, we should devote significant effort to prayer. Prayer is something that we shouldn't be lazy about. Amen? And here's the idea. I want you to focus in on verse number 4, Nehemiah 1:4. See where Nehemiah, when he heard the report, he had a global concern. He just didn't care about himself. When he heard the report of his brethren back in Jerusalem and his homeland, verse number 4, "As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, for many days. Continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven." So let's unpack here just a little bit. The Jews had gone back. They had their ups and downs. Ezra was there ministering. There was opposition from many in the land. As you remember, the northern kingdom, when they were transplanted, they were assimilated, and they imported unbelievers in the land. They kind of worshiped their gods, but also they tried to do lip service to the God of Israel. But they were there, and they were opposing the Jews that had come back to rebuild Jerusalem. And so there was lots of trouble there. Yet the godly Jews, like Nehemiah, that were still away from their homeland, they were burdened. They were worshiping. That's when the synagogues began to develop, and they were worshiping, yet they were concerned there. And here Nehemiah is so burdened, he prays many days, seasons of prayer. And there are times we do need to devote hours in prayer or days in prayer, set aside time for prayer. The report was that they were in, as it said in verse number 3, the report is that they were in great distress. They were in great shame. They were unprotected as the walls were torn down and the gates were torn down. So he'd been burdened, praying for many days. Question this morning. Does God always give us what we ask for when we're burdened to pray? When we really pray, does God always give us what we ask for? What's the answer to that question? No. No. No, he doesn't always do that. David, when the baby born with Bathsheba was ill, he prayed. He fasted. He lay on the ground all night, and God said no. And the baby died. He died. When Jesus was betrayed, we know some facts of the Garden of Gethsemane where he was lamenting, asking God why. Strong crying. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, it talks about that. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Here we see Jesus crying out to God and God saying, no, no. Jesus said, if it be possible, take this cup from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And it was God's will for him to die for the sins of the world and become our Savior. Become our Savior. When the Apostle Paul was blind, does anyone remember how many days he prayed in Acts chapter 9? Does anyone remember how many days he was blind and just fasting and praying before God restored his sight? 3 days. 3 days before Ananias would come in and his sight would be restored. One of the verses that I have in my kitchen, when I graduated from seminary, a man I'd led to Christ had a graduation party. And I was given this gift, and I have it in my kitchen. I took it to the Philippines. I carried it all around, and may go to India with me. Psalm 55:22, cast your burdens on where? On who? Cast your burdens on who? The Lord. Cast your burden on the Lord, and He will sustain you. The idea of that word sustain is He will carry you through. Doesn't mean He's going to say yes, but He will sustain us. He will cause us to stand. We won't fail. And He will sustain you. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved. I mean, we can cast our burdens before Him in this life. What a blessed thing that is to be able to do that. 1 Peter 5:6 says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Prayer works. Prayer works. Several years ago, we bought the back, our church lot has 17 acres, and we bought the plot behind us with a barn, and we were trying to put a back driveway in. And I remember going to all those township meetings, and the township gave us such a hard time. We were trying to get a driveway in, and we had to hire 3 sets of engineers, the counties, we had to pay for them, the townships, and our own. And we submitted our plans, and the township said, no, rewrite your plans. And we did that for about 2 years. We ended up spending about $40,000 trying to get a back driveway approved. And finally, I got the bright idea to have several nights of prayer. So we set aside two or three Sunday nights where all we did was pray. And then after that, guess what happened? At the very next meeting, they approved the driveway. And actually, they approved the plan that we really originally submitted 2 years before. I had to think, boy, was I dumb. Why didn't I do this 2 years earlier? But we did get a blessing out of it. The engineer, the retired engineer on the township committee that opposed us, gave us such a hard time. His wife is now a faithful member of our church. Amen? And I've had him out to breakfast many times. I think he is saved. Doesn't come to church. But I mean, God got the glory even through that. But it's just wonderful to see how God works. And I think that everything will be better in life if we take time to pray. So when there's something significant, we need to bring our every need. Like I was changing a light fixture in my closet last night, just trying to get that done. I was praying, Lord, help me to get those wires. But, you know, our every need, including our little needs. But when we have big needs, burdens, we should be willing to set aside significant time to prayer. Amen? If you're weak, if you're awake, say amen. Amen, okay? That's the first point. Also, we can learn that confession of sin needs to be first and foremost in our prayer life. So we need to kind of reflect a little bit now. Go to verse number 5, please. Verse number 5. Nehemiah starts with a high view of God. I've seen that already through your pastor many times. He said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God. By the way, I don't like to use the word awesome for just stuff. I use that word for God. He's a great and awesome God who keeps covenant and mercy with those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant. And now I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, and we have sinned. I notice that in verse 6. We have sinned. He's relating to the people. He's owning it. Against you, even I and my father's house. You see him owning the sin of his people, of his family, his own personal sin. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules which you have given. What I notice is that confession and telling the Lord we have sinned should be an essential part of our prayer lives. And you all know that. But here Nehemiah emphasizes identification with the people. These are my people. These are our sins. Identifying with God's people. That corporate solidarity. We see that strong among the remnant of the Old Testament. They identify together. And that's what should be true in the church, that we're in this together. That true believers, we're in this together. That's why when Pastor Ryan said, ask for someone to come over and help preach today, I jumped at it. Because we churches are in this together, amen? You guys aren't alone here. There are many believers in Pennsylvania, amen? And we're in this together. We're in this together. Jesus did that at his baptism. He identified with the human race to come down and identify with us. And we see that of the saints of old. We see that in Daniel. You can't find a more godly man than Daniel. Daniel 9:4, and I'll read it. And I, Daniel, prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. And Daniel said, we have sinned. You see that corporate identity? We have sinned. In the Old Testament, part of the Day of Atonement in the sacrifice is cleansing of the temple. The corporate responsibility of covering sins of the people. Part of that with the sacrifice is two goats. One was sacrificed for the sin and cleansing, high priest and temple of the people, but one was the scapegoat, where Aaron the high priest would put his hands and confess the sin of the people, his own sins, and that identity. And then the scapegoat would be led off in the wilderness by a fit man, symbolizing the removing of the sins of the community. And that idea that we need to be reminded that, yeah, we are sinners, and we're sinners by birth and sinners by choice, and every day that cleansing should be real in our lives. Some of my favorite verses, Psalm 38:18, "For I will declare my iniquity, I will be sorry for my sin." Proverbs 28:13, "He that covers his sin shall not prosper, but who confesses it and forsakes it shall have mercy." And of course, you know, 1 John 1:9, "We confess our sins, he's faithful and just to cleanse us from our sins and to forgive us of our iniquity." Recently, they had a birthday party for me at church. It was very special, very special. I just turned 69 years old. Now, I look younger than 69, amen? Say amen, would you? Okay. I feel 69. And it was a wonderful birthday party. People got up and gave testimonies. And yeah, it was just really wonderful. I have four sons. Two are missionaries, one in the Far East, one in the Middle East, one's up north. And one of my sons is local. He's a preaching elder in his church. And he was there with his children. And so he got up and gave a testimony. It was very nice. And part of his testimony was, "I remember growing up with Dad, and what I remember about Dad was that when he sinned, he came to us boys and asked forgiveness. He owned it." And my first thought was, yeah, you got to talk about my sin, Ben, but that was true. When I sinned, I owned it. You know, we have to be wide about confession of sin, but I think we need to be a little bit more sensitive and transparent. For us to be transparent before the Lord and others at times, James 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another. To go to someone and say, "I've sinned, brother, please forgive me." That shouldn't be a hard thing, amen? I've gone to people before communion and said, "Brother, I want to make sure we're right. Or please forgive me about this." We should be able to own our sin, and I hope you do that. I hope you dads out there, when you do blow it, go to your children and ask for their forgiveness and work for the reconciliation of the family. But just reviewing here a little bit, The proposition was bringing all our needs to God in prayer. The first point, we can learn that when we are burdened, we should devote significant effort to prayer. Secondly, we can learn that confession of sin needs to be first and foremost in our prayers. But thirdly, we can learn that our prayers should be humbly based on God's word. And I saw that in your wonderful Sunday school this morning. And also, I see that in the text of Nehemiah. He knew Scripture, and he prayed over Scripture. I won't make you turn there, but the prayer of Nehemiah in chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, is based on Deuteronomy 4, 25 through 31, where he says, he reminded the Lord that Moses has said, "If we're unfaithful, you will scatter us." And God, you did that. But then Nehemiah reminded God of Nehemiah 1:10, which is from Deuteronomy 9:29, "They are your servants. Lord, I know you scattered us, but we are your servants, so we're asking for your help that I can find favor in this man when I go in for him today." So one of the challenges from Nehemiah is he challenges us to pray based on an understanding of God's purpose and will as found in his word. And he also reminds us that we can always begin again. Isn't it neat, as it says in Lamentations, his mercies are new when? Every morning. Isn't that neat? His mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to one place before I conclude. Let's go to Luke 18, please. Luke 18, verses 9 through 13. Luke 18, verse number 9. Two prayers here, the Pharisee and the tax collector. Luke 18, verse number 9. He, that's Jesus, also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat on his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. I think sometimes we're guilty at times of looking down at other folks instead of having the attitude that except for the grace of God, there go I. Sometimes I think we're guilty of looking down at other people in our prayer life. When we pray, we need to just tune that out and view it that it's just you and I, Lord. Just you and I. I'm tempted at times when I think about other people, you know, to do that. And I don't want to use an illustration there that I was thinking of, but we can't do that. We have to come humbly before God and bring all the needs to the Lord in prayer. When we're burdened, pray. Significant time. Confession should be a part. And prayer is based on God's word as well. I want to close this morning before Pastor Ryan comes and read a Puritan prayer. Great little book called The Valley of Vision. If you want to pick up a great little book, that's what it's called, The Valley of Vision. And this is a Puritan prayer entitled The Great God. Listen to the scripture they included in this prayer, their high view of God, and then their seeking of his mercy and blessing in their lives. This is entitled The Great Prayer. O fountain of all good, destroy in me every lofty thought. Break pride to pieces and scatter it to the winds. Annihilate each clinging shred of self-righteousness. Implant in me true lowliness of spirit. Abase me to self-loathing and self-abhorrence. Open in me a fount of penitential tears. Break me, then bind me up. Thus will my heart be a prepared dwelling place for my God. Then can the Father take up his abode in me. Then can the blessed Jesus come with healing in his touch. Then can the Holy Spirit descend in sanctifying grace. O Holy Trinity, Three persons and one God, inhabit me, a temple consecrated for thy glory. When thou art present, evil cannot abide. In thy fellowship is fullness of joy. Beneath thy smile is peace of conscience. By thy side no fears disturb, no apprehensions banish rest of mind. With thee my heart shall bloom with fragrance. Make me meet through repentance for thine own indwelling. Nothing exceeds thy power. Nothing is too great for thee to do. Nothing too good for thee to give. Infinite is thy might. Boundless thy love. Limitless thy grace. Glorious thy saving name. Let angels sing for sinners repenting, prodigals restored, backsliders reclaimed, Satan's captives released, blind eyes opened, broken hearts bound up, the despondent cheered, the self-righteous stripped, the formalist driven from a refuge of lies, the ignorant enlightened, and saints build up in their holy faith. I ask great things of a great God, citing Jeremiah 33:3. Let's bow our head and close our eyes for an invitation time.